sort of slipped in from the darkness and came into his house. As he got closer to the lamplight, it became clear that this visitor was Nicodemus, a Pharisee and prominent leader of the Jewish council. He was a well-recognized man. By all measures, he was a good man. He was pious. He was faithful. He had learned about God and God's rules. And so he was a fine leader of the Jewish people. Now, this Nicodemus, he was familiar with Jesus because he had been watching him from a distance. He's not a follower of Jesus, one of the close people that had gathered around him. Rather, he's been an observer, trying to get a bit of a read for who Jesus was and kind of what he was to do with him as a result. The fact that he comes at night suggests that he still kind of wants to be a bit anonymous, doesn't quite want to be known yet. And the darkness outside might give us a bit of a hint to what's going on in this bigger story, because it reflects some of the darkness that still remains in Nicodemus's life. Not that he or those who admire him would expect that it is there. Now, although Nicodemus is culturally superior to Jesus in learning and pedigree and status, he speaks to him with respect and has an open mind. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing unless God were with him." This statement is one of kind of feeling out Jesus, of asking a question without actually asking it. He's curious about who Jesus is, and there's a suggestion in the passage that there's other friends who might also be curious to find out more. But he's trying to figure out exactly what it is he's supposed to do with Jesus, to figure out some criteria by which he can kind of evaluate him and measure him by, because he is unique. He's figured out that he is special when it comes to the God that Nicodemus wants to follow and worship and love. This guy seems to be uniquely connected to this God that he loves, but he can't quite figure out how. And so he comes at night intrigued. He's an inquirer. So what about you? What brings you here this morning? Are you intrigued by who Jesus is? Perhaps you see a little bit of Nicodemus in yourself as you come along here today. Maybe you're like him. You've got your life outwardly is in really good shape. But you're here just trying to make sure you haven't missed something important. Or perhaps your life is completely the opposite of Nicodemus's, and it feels kind of frustrated and challenged and broken, and you're hoping that Jesus will somehow help you figure out what's going on and maybe fill some of the holes that only you can see. Perhaps you're here today and you think you already know who Jesus is, maybe even secretly making up your mind that you're not interested. Or perhaps you come here as already a follower of Jesus, and yet he's captivated you. You remain intrigued and still want to know more. Wherever you're at, I'm glad you're here. Because this story is not just about our inquirer who comes at night, but it's also about Jesus, the man he comes to visit. Perhaps surprisingly, it's also about you. This story here today gives us this encounter with Jesus. And as we're going to see over the next 5 weeks, no one encounters Jesus and remains the same. Lives are changed. And so as we come here today, we will encounter Jesus, and he has something to say to you. So let's see what that is and what the response looks like. Jump straight in. And the first thing for us to notice today is that Nicodemus needs to be born again. He hasn't technically asked Jesus a question, but he's really kind of inferred the question by saying, "Who are you and what are we supposed to do with you?" And so Jesus gives him his reply in verse 3. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, this is an astonishing concept for Nicodemus because he doesn't have these cultural society or even American kind of ideas about what born again means. He is hearing it for the first time and he's puzzled about the physical impossibility that it suggests. And so he replies, perhaps as we would, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely you cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Now, Jesus is not thinking physically. He questions the clarity with which Nicodemus claims to see, the criteria that he's measured out to try and work out who Jesus is. And so if you were an observer of Nicodemus, you'd probably think that he is the right man for this job. He has learning. He has education. He's a good guy. If anyone can figure out Jesus, it should be Nicodemus. But what he is told is that no one can see God's kingdom unless they are born again. His learning, his religion, his social status are not giving him the tools he needs. What he needs is a whole new life. The generation of something new inside of him. Birth into a life that will last forever. Now, when a baby's born, it ignites the senses and the awareness. They see for the first time. They hear loud and strange noises. They begin to kind of perceive the world that's around them. Spiritual birth is a similar sort of thing. We see and hear and perceive the world around us very differently. It affects both the head and it affects the heart. Now, this is encouraging because it's not just for those people who have it all together or those people who have lots of training, because even Nicodemus, this great man himself, needs this new birth, just like we do. You can hear things about Jesus and the good news of Jesus hundreds of times and still not really get it or understand what's going on. And then all of a sudden, one day, the penny drops. And you see the good news of Jesus in a way that you've never seen it before. The good news of Jesus comes alive. You have this new awareness and senses that you see and understand and perceive with. Tim Keller tells a story about a pastor friend of his. This is a guy who grew up in the church. He'd heard lots about Jesus. And look, he had his moments, but he did want to follow him. He decided that he wanted to go into the ministry, so he went to Bible college. And then after that, had a place as an army chaplain. Even though he'd spent his whole life in the church and had been to Bible college, it was only in a conversation with a fellow chaplain that the penny finally dropped for him in terms of the good news of Jesus and what God's grace actually meant. And he all of a sudden experienced it with joy. He didn't just hear it, but he knew that God loved him. He asked the chaplain, why is it that no one's taught me this before in church or elsewhere? Why is it that guys like Luther never wrote about it? And the chaplain looked kind of puzzled because Luther is a guy who writes about this stuff all the time. So he says, what do you mean? And he said, well, I read Luther's commentary on Galatians and he never mentioned it anywhere. So the chaplain said, perhaps you should read it again. And so he did, and he read it, and he underlined things on every page. Things were popping out to him that he'd never seen before. And with joy and with excitement, he saw again this great news that he was now able to perceive and see. He didn't just read of the love of God. He knew it personally. Now, this pastor said that there are people in every church who are just like that. People have heard the good news of Jesus, but haven't really understood. They've just drawn a blank. People who remain unmoved when they're told of God's love. Jesus speaks true words today. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Whether you've been in church for ages and you've heard it and dismissed it thinking it's not for you, or whether you're still trying to figure it out, or whether you're here this morning as an inquirer, trying to hear for the first time, what Jesus instructs you is the same thing. You need new birth. Then you will see it. You'll hear it. You'll understand it. You'll perceive it. You'll feel it. And with incredible joy, your life will never be the same again. Brings us to our second thing to notice. This spiritual birth comes from God. This necessary spiritual birth is truly spiritual. It's not physical. Have a look at what Jesus says in verse 5. "Very truly, I tell you," he says again, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The clear idea here is that like generates like. Natural birth produces human babies born into human families. Spiritual birth produces children of God born into His family, as John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. They're still human, but they have a newly created, a regenerated inside. They have an entirely new nature. The spiritual life that will last forever has been birthed or planted in them. And so no matter how good your credentials are, it's not Christian family, it's not your amount of learning or study, it's not whether you have Nicodemus's pedigree or his good moral life that gives you spiritual birth. It must come from God. And Jesus helpfully draws us an analogy here between the wind and the Spirit, which are the same word in their language. Back in those days, people didn't understand the wind. They didn't understand where it came from or its causes, and it couldn't be controlled by humans. They just knew that it blew and they saw its impact. They could see the leaves move. In the same way, this spiritual birth is not controlled by us, nor do we understand kind of where it comes from. But we do see its unmistakable effects. If you want to know it's windy, you look outside the windows and you see the trees move. If you want to know if someone is born of water and spirit, you look at their lives and it will be just as evident. Their lives will be no longer driven by what they were born with, but by the work that God is doing in them. Now, there appears to be a close parallel between verse 3 and verse 5, between being born of water and spirit in verse 5 and being born again in verse 3. Now, this along with the grammar suggests that there's only one birth in view. And I know people take different views on that. If you want to chat about it later, we can. But for now, I want you to see that Jesus clearly expects Nicodemus to understand what's going on. And that means that although Christian baptism happens by water, that can't be in view here because that's still in the future from where Nicodemus is. And Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to pick up a connection from his Old Testament teaching and learning. Because in the Old Testament, water and spirit are connected with this idea of cleansing and renewal of God's people. And that's particularly the case in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises to place His nature as spirit inside His people. There they will be given this new heart that is cleansed and clean and made new and softened towards God, that is open and warm towards God. One that will enable them to follow God completely. That describes new birth. It cleanses. It softens and it warms our hearts towards God to make someone spiritually alive in a way they never were before. Now, I want you to keep this idea of new birth in mind as we think through these things, because what does a baby contribute to their birth? Nothing. It happens to the baby. And even as those babies come out, they all come out differently. Some come out kind of wired and alert and awake and perceive things really quickly. Others come out slightly doughy and they take a while to perceive the world that's around them. How the process plays out is not essential. God doesn't prescribe the way that it must happen. Only we're told that for everyone, it must happen. Just like it is vitally essential for a baby's life for them to be born, it is vitally essential for your spiritual life, for you to be able to be part of God's family and part of His kingdom, for you to be spiritually reborn, to have your senses awakened and a heart cleansed and warm before God. Whether that's a sudden moment for you or a gradual awakening, it just must happen. Which brings us to our third question. How does it happen? Verse 9 says, how can this be? But Nicodemus's question is really, how can this happen? How is this going to come about? Nicodemus is a teacher of the Old Testament. He knows stuff about God, and yet this is a new category for him. And so he remains skeptical. But as we see in verse 12, Nicodemus' primary problem is not one of intellect. It's one of belief. He has missed who Jesus is. Jesus and Nicodemus' encounter actually helps us understand two tightly related but different things. God's responsibility and action in making us spiritually reborn, and the call on humans to respond to Jesus in faith, to believe. Both of these things, the Bible says, are necessary. How does this spiritual birth happen? Well, Jesus reminds Nicodemus of another familiar story from the Old Testament. Have a look at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. The Israelites grumbled and they sinned against God when they lived in the wilderness. And so God sent venomous snakes in them who bit the people. The people were poisoned and died in a sign of how toxic the life of sin is for them and for their souls. And God, as He always is merciful and gracious to His people. So He told Moses, build a bronze snake and put it on a pole so that everyone who turns to look at it will live and be healed and live. Now there's some people there that were too sick to even be able to move, let alone do anything good or make some sort of appeasement before God. All they needed to do was look to what God had graciously provided. God gave them the means, and through that means, they received physical healing. This is what it means to believe. Not to look to yourself, but to look to what God has graciously provided. If God's people need spiritual life, Nicodemus should fully anticipate that God's character would mean that He would graciously provide that too. Now, what he couldn't have understood yet was exactly how God was going to graciously provide that. Because the man that he was talking to in that flickering lamplight was hinting at what must happen, that he himself would be lifted up on a pole like that snake. In the greatest act of love the world has ever known, this most beautiful act, Jesus was willingly lifted up, suffered and died on a cross. He took upon himself the full punishment that our sins and our brokenness and rebellion against God deserves. He took all that venom and that toxicity upon himself. He did it so that those who believe would not perish, but would be washed clean, born into a life that will never end. just like a child is born through the pain and suffering of a mother. Our spiritual birth happens through the pain and suffering of Jesus on the cross. Faith means to look to what God has graciously provided. And Jesus tells us that's how birth happens, particularly from our point of view. We look to Him and we have life. And finally, this calls us to recognize that there's only two options. John very helpfully summarizes the whole encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus in, from verse 16. He says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." What God has graciously provided, He has provided out of deep, active love. And He hasn't provided it because you were lovely. Not even this guy Nicodemus with all his training and good living earned it in that way. Rather, He loved you in your brokenness. He wanted you to be saved, not perish. He doesn't want you to be condemned with those who refuse to believe in Jesus. Rather, He wants you to have the privilege of being with Him in life forever, better than you can ever imagine. His plea to you, to every inquirer, and even those who don't think they're interested any longer, is to look to His one and only Son who hung on the cross and is now resurrected. Look, turn to Him and believe. There's only two options. One ends with perishing, and the other is life that never ends, which is better than you could ever imagine. So where do you stand with Jesus this morning? And why would people reject this offer? And yet, sadly, the last few verses kind of make it clear why they do. Because people love darkness. Like crabs scatter when you lift up a rock at the beach and go hide again. People don't like the light. They don't want their lives changed. Nicodemus' story pleads for you not to let that be your story. Don't let your ending be horrible condemnation, but rather an ongoing experience of God's incredible love. You cannot see God's kingdom unless you are born again. So ask God for that spiritual rebirth and then look towards what He has graciously provided. Like the snake in the desert, the gift of God's Son is your only hope. Stop trusting yourself, your intellect, your morality, your reputation, your foolish attachment to this deeds that hate the light. Look to Him. God in Jesus has provided everything that you need, including spiritual rebirth. Now, this is not the last time we see Nicodemus. We see him again in chapter 19 of John's story of Jesus' life, and he's there after the cross, asking for Jesus' dead body to prepare it for burial. Now, we don't know for sure that he's born again, but he is undoubtedly changed. Here he comes anonymously in the darkness. There he boldly asks for the body in broad daylight as a follower of Jesus, even though the leaders of his people have just put him to death. There, in humility and love, he prepares Jesus' body for burial, even though it's only women and slaves who do that role. and it's below the standing of a man like him. He has seen Jesus lifted up, and he is changed and remains a follower. The moment Jesus was lifted up changes everything. Those that turn with the same simple, desperate, unqualified faith that they looked at the snake in the desert with will experience new birth and thereby gain life that never ends. I pray to God that that's you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was lifted up, that he suffered and died, that our brokenness and our messiness would be wiped clean and that we would be added to your family. Jesus, I pray that you would give spiritual birth to those who are listening today that need it. Help them no longer to be trapped not seeing the good news of who you are, but help them to believe. And to see with joy the difference that you make, your love and your acceptance. Help people to believe. Change lives, we pray. Amen.